Luke chapter 8, starting from verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him.
Well, the question I'd like to begin with this lunchtime is this. How should we respond to Jesus' life-giving rescue? How should we respond to Jesus' life-giving rescue? Well, this life-giving rescue was there, right there for everyone to see last week, wasn't it? Last week, we saw what the evil in the world does to a man. It wrecks relationships. It removes dignity. It terrorizes society. It wants to kill and destroy. It's terrifying, and it's far too powerful for us to deal with. And we see that in the world today, don't we? But last week, we also saw that Jesus is more powerful than the devil. Jesus has total authority over the dark underworld. And let's jump back into the passage and see how Jesus can restore everything that the evil one has destroyed in humanity. So let's take a look at verse 35. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. See, this man has been completely transformed. He was terrorizing the town. Now he's calmly seated. He was naked. Now he's clothed. He was living amongst the tombs. Now he's got his life back. And this was all because of Jesus. Jesus gives life to this man. This was Jesus' life-giving rescue. And this was the rescue that the whole of humanity was longing for. This rescue that brought people out of the chains and bondage of the evil one into the beauty and restoration of being made as we really should have been. So when you hear about this, how do you respond? You would have thought that everyone would have been amazed, rejoicing in Jesus and wanting to follow him. Well, think again. There are two contrasting responses to Jesus' rescue. And if we're honest, the two responses that we would have seen in ourselves and in those around us. But in our passage today, Luke wants us to make the right response to Jesus' life-giving rescue. How should we respond to Jesus' life-giving rescue? So two responses, and number one, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Let's read from verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. You see, this man has been completely healed, completely transformed, and completely restored. And people went out to see what had happened. If you were there, how do you think they would have reacted? Surely they would have been over the moon. I mean, this is a small market town we're talking about, not a big city like London or Manchester. So everyone would have known each other. They would have known each other's businesses. They would have known each other's families. They might have even been related to one another. They almost certainly would have known about this demon-possessed man who was terrorizing the town, and they would have lived in fear of him. Some might have gone to school with him. Some might have known his family. Some might have had a nasty encounter with him. So as they found him, liberated and clothed and in his right mind, how do you think they respond to Jesus? They told him to get out of town. Halfway through verse 37, they asked him to leave. These locals didn't shout for joy. They didn't say thank you. They asked him to depart from them there in verse 37. Now, you may or may not recall, but about 4 years ago, there were 12 kind of boys from Thailand, along with their football coach, and they became trapped inside a flooded cave. And it became a global news story. Now, all of the escapes had been blocked off because of the flooding, and this prevented all of the rescuers from finding them for almost 10 days or so. And things were looking bleak. But a team of expert divers relentlessly climbed and dived and waded through the darkness. They pursued these innocent boys despite the odds, and on the 17th day, they were rescued and reunited with their families. It's such a wonderful rescue story. But can you imagine if after all of that, if the families of these boys from Thailand, they said to the rescuers, get out, you're not welcome here. Can you imagine that? Jesus rescues this man and gives him life in the most extraordinary way. And the locals are afraid and they send him away. So why did the locals respond like this? The passage doesn't tell us why they were afraid and why they wanted rid of him. There could be a number of reasons why, but I can think of two. Firstly, it might have been that they were absolutely terrified. They might have been thinking that if this man can do this, well, what is he going to do to us? Look, if someone unbelievably powerful walks in through these doors, and if they can do supernatural things in front of our eyes, well, I don't know if they're loving or kind or thoughtful, and I don't know what they're going to do with that power, well, I'm going to be terrified of them. And this shows that they didn't really understand who Jesus is. And we've seen that combination before, haven't we? That combination of not understanding and being afraid of Jesus. In the passage a couple of weeks ago, when Jesus calms the storm, the disciples were afraid. We heard them saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and waves, winds and water, and they obey him? The disciples didn't know who Jesus is. And if we don't know who Jesus is, you're going to be afraid of him. You're going to say he's awesomely powerful, but I don't know who he is. And if he can do that to nature, what's he going to do to me? Now imagine if I'm standing right here in front of Putin, knowing exactly what he can do. And I'm terrified because I don't know how he's going to use his power. If you don't know Jesus' character, but you know he is infinitely more powerful than Putin, then you will be afraid of him. You will have a fear. But because he is good and because he is for us, it's the wrong type of fear, isn't it? Elsewhere in the Bible, it speaks about the right kind of fear. The Lord being, I know that he is kind, loving, compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger. And so he's awesome. But he's going to use all of this awesome power for my good. And so I can run to him. That's the right fear of the Lord. And I think C.S. Lewis puts this perfectly, captures this perfectly in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, in a conversation about between Lucy and Mr. Beaver about Aslan. Is he safe? Said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. If you know who Jesus really is, if you feel completely safe with him, even though he is awesomely powerful, there is no need to be afraid of him. So the locals, firstly, might have been afraid of Jesus' power, not knowing his character. Now, secondly, they might have been afraid that it might have cost them their livelihood. See, they've just seen all of their pigs go over the hill and they've lost their livelihood. And they might have been asking themselves, is accepting this guy Jesus going to affect my livelihood? If I submit to Jesus, is it going to start affecting my work, my income? I meet people all the time who are afraid of turning to Jesus because they're afraid of the impact that it will have on their career, on their position in the city. Perhaps these locals were much happier to live with the fear and grip of evil when they had it boxed up in this kind of high top security prison in the town than to live with the right ordering fear of Jesus, God's King. You might even say they preferred pigs to people. You might say they preferred having evil in their midst. You might say they wanted the status quo without Jesus, with all that enabled them to carry on with their life in their own way, without recognizing Jesus for who he really is. It really was a case of better the devil you know. But whilst we don't know the exact reason why these locals were afraid, the text tells us that Jesus is good, doesn't it? Jesus is more interested in people than pigs. He uses his awesome power for good, for the good of people. Look at what he did to the man. Look at what he did last week. He's saving people. In the storm, he's saving people and using his power for good. With the delivered man, he saved this man and used his power for good. Even from these two incidences, if you put two and two together, you'd realize that he is awfully good. If only both these disciples and these in these locals could put two and two together, they'd realize that he could be trusted, that he is good, and there's no need to be afraid. But until you've done the maths and realized that, you're going to be terrified of him. So if we don't know who Jesus is or what he's done, and even if we see him do these amazing things, we're very likely to want him out of town. We're very likely to want him out of our lives. But there was one man who was in no doubt that Jesus was good because he's just been saved. And we're going to take a closer look at his response to Jesus' life-giving rescue in the next point. So how should we respond to Jesus' life-giving rescue? Point one, do not be afraid. And now point two, declare how much Jesus has done for you. Let's read from verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This man really wanted to stay with Jesus, didn't he? And you can understand why, right? With the demons now gone, nothing he had experienced came close to the safety and peace he felt by simply being near Jesus. Now, he'd probably only known Jesus for a few hours or so, but he had already had his heart on spending the rest of his life and being a disciple for the rest of his life. He begged Jesus that he might be with him. And this was the third request that we've seen during this incident with the delivered man. In last week's passage, we saw the demons begging Jesus not to torment them. Earlier on this week, in this week's passage, we saw the locals requesting him to leave. And now we see the delivered man begging to stay. But what's striking is that Jesus grants the requests of the demons. He grants the requests of the locals. There's only one request he denies, and that's of the delivered man. Jesus says in verse 39, Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Now you can picture the scene, can't you? Jesus is ready to leave and the man jumps up and says, please, sir, may I go with you? I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Jesus looks hard at him and without speaking, and he puts his reassuring hand on his shoulder and he says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Now the words return to your home must have made this man's heart sink. Home for him was not a warm place of sentimental memories. Home was a place of memories so dark and pain-filled that he probably just wanted to escape them and never go back. But sometimes following Jesus means being sent back to a place where we once knew desolation and indescribable pain. The thought of returning there conjures up fears of our old demons and the people who knew us as we were back then. But it's there that the grace of God in our lives will shine at its brightest. What Jesus wants us to know is that his salvation and his protection extends even to those old, horrible haunts. If Jesus can break the grip of death and deceit that Satan once had on us and set us free, then he can redeem the places of our former slavery and make them showcases of God's omnipotent grace. Let's turn again to verse 35, about halfway through. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. I mean, it really is the most extraordinary rescue, isn't it? We find this man previously disordered, uncontrolled, but now he's subdued and settled and no longer afraid of Jesus, sitting at his feet. Now, in some very big and graphic ways and in lots of little ways, this will be the testimony of every single individual who's turned to the Lord Jesus, that Jesus has subdued you, brought you under his authority. Jesus has settled you, brought you to your senses. That Jesus has clothed you and brought you back to the community. What Jesus has done to you has set you free and liberated you from the power of sin and Satan. And now Jesus tells us to declare how much he has done for you. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus this afternoon, you'll have a story which shares how much Jesus has done for you. Every single one of us will have that. And look, our stories might not be as amazing as the man in the passage today, or indeed Simon Pinchbeck's, the cop who became a crook. He's speaking at the event on Thursday evening. But it is extraordinary because God has completely turned your life around. He's brought you from death to life. Look, my story doesn't sound very spectacular at all. I mean, it was about 14 years ago. I decided to follow Jesus in a coffee shop just outside my university halls. I think the name of the coffee shop was Couscous. Just random. And look, saying a few words in a coffee shop doesn't sound extraordinary, does it? But it really, really was. I remember starting to read Mark's gospel. I was so struck by the claims of Jesus. I was so struck by all the miracles that he performed, how kind and compassionate he was. He was more compassionate than anyone I'd ever known. He had authority over the winds and the waves and over the evil forces. But the thing that really struck me and the thing that really resonated with me was the fact that he was able to forgive me and all the terrible things that I'd done in my life. Now, I met up with a friend for that coffee and he sat down with me and he explained that it really was, if I wanted to turn to Jesus, it really was as easy as ABC. So A, I admitted that I'd lived my whole life without reference to God, that I needed his grace, and that I wasn't able to do this on my own. B, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, He came to live the perfect life that I couldn't live. He came to die the death that I deserved. And he came to pay the spiritual death that I could never afford, to give me the eternal life that I could never otherwise achieve. And finally, see, I committed to Jesus as my king, and this meant turning away from my old way of life to God's way. And look, the pathway hasn't always been the easiest or the most straightforward, but I've never looked back, and I can honestly say it is probably the most incredible decision of my life, and it's the best decision of my life. If you're not yet a Christian, if any of this has resonated with you at all, if you've been struck by who Jesus is and what he's come to do, and you feel like you'd like to turn to Jesus, then it really is as simple as ABC. How should we respond to Jesus' life-giving rescue? Well, verse 39 says, Jesus says, declare how much he's done for you. I don't know about you, but I find that really daunting, to be honest with you. And when I first became a Christian, I wanted to tell everyone. I didn't know all the answers. I still don't know all the answers. But I guess I'm just really reassured, listening to Jesus, that he says that all I need to do is tell people what God has done for me. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus doesn't ask a restored man to go through all the latest apologetics. He doesn't ask the man to memorize the whole of the Old Testament. This is what he does. Verse 39 again. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for him. Now, I wake up every morning and I get to work in the greatest city in the world, hands down. And it's a real privilege to brush shoulders with hundreds of thousands of people in the square mile. And look, I don't always have the most helpful things to say. But I guess what this passage is saying is that it's liberating that I can tell people how much Jesus has done for me, and it might just be the most helpful thing this person has ever heard. Do not be afraid. Declare how much Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you have revealed yourself in the Lord Jesus, and that we do not have to be afraid of your awesome power. We don't have to be afraid of you. Thank you for this life-giving rescue that you provide for us, for bringing us out of the grip of the evil one. And Father, we pray that you would help us be liberated to declare how much you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.